Thanks, Chris. And well done for reading all those names. If anybody wants some expertise on Hebrew names and their pronunciation, please see Chris afterwards. We are coming to an end of our little mini-series on the book of Nehemiah. For the benefit of those of you who weren't here, this is what's been happening so far. In the year 587, Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians, and some of the inhabitants, mostly those the well-to-do ones, or the ruling classes, were exiled into Babylon. But 150 years later, we hear about Nehemiah, who works as a civil servant for the king of Babylon. Then one day, one of Nehemiah's brothers comes from Jerusalem and tells him about the state of the city of Jerusalem, that it lies in ruins. This is Jerusalem, the holy city, God's city, and now it's just lies in destruction. So God puts it into Nehemiah's heart to go and build the city, go and build the city walls. And Nehemiah goes back to Jerusalem. He's got the approval of the king, and he starts building work. Things don't come easy for him. There is lots of opposition for the building work. There are lots of people who don't want to see Jerusalem rise up again. But against all this opposition, Nehemiah and his team builds the walls. And in this, Nehemiah shows great leadership. He shows that he is a man of prayer and also a man of action. And last week, Simon spoke about Nehemiah's honesty and how he helped the poor. So if you missed the past series, they are all on our website. And now today, after 52, from today's reading, we hear that the wall, there's lots of celebration. The wall seems to be rebuilt. It took 52 days to complete the wall, and all those who were opposed to it gave up their plans. This is what it says in Nehemiah chapter 7. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence, because they realized that this work had been done with the help of God, of our God. The enemies of the people of Israel realized that this building of this wall was done with God's help. It was evident that no matter how many times they tried to stop, the work just went ahead. No matter how many times they used coercive methods, the work just went ahead. God was behind this. So that's the background. And today we hear about Ezra. We hear that he came and read out the book of law. And people were weeping when they heard Ezra reading God's word. And then Nehemiah comes and says, this is no time for weeping. This is a time for celebration. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. We've built the wall. God has helped us. No enemies have been able to stop us. And now we can hear God's word again. God's word read to us in God's holy city. It is a time for celebration. The first thing the Israelites did when they finished the project was they came together as the people of God and worshipped him. And one thing which struck me in this passage was the importance of God's word for the people of Israel. God's word was important. That was the first thing they did. They built the walls, they settled down, and then they came together and they heard from God's law. I don't know if you noticed, there was a mention of the Watergate, and I don't know if you heard about the Watergate scandal. I looked for jokes on the Watergate, but I couldn't find any, so you're not going to get any on the Watergate. And anyway, going back on Ezra. Ezra, the Bible says, is a teacher and a priest. He's a teacher of the law of Moses. Just like the king of Babylon gave Nehemiah permission to go back to Jerusalem, he gave Ezra permission too to go back to teach people the law of God. Ezra brought with him the book of law, and he taught it to men and women and all those who can understand it. That meant children who were at an age who could understand were present. Everyone was present. There was no discrimination. There was no, this is only for men or this is only for women. No, everyone was there. There was no, as recently we heard, do these women know the offside rule remarks? No, they were all invited to come and hear God's word. And this was 445 BC. And what Ezra basically did was he preached. He read out the law and he explained the law to his people on how to live the law. And the other Levites were there helping out to make sure that the people understood what was being read. This was like a massive Bible study, and it was all for all God's people. They were there. There was no special language used. Everyone could understand what was being taught. And it's ironic that 2,000 years later from what happened in Jerusalem, you know, we find the church going through the Reformation, and one of the things was to get the Word of God, to get the Bible understandable, because the church at that time wanted to keep it only to the hierarchy of the church. So 2,000 years later, you know, they wanted to do what Ezra and Nehemiah were doing. They wanted the word to be understood. They wanted the word to reach to everyone and not just for special people. So the reaction on that day when they heard the word of God was an emotional one. They wept when they heard God's word. God's word was given as part of grace. And the law was given to a people to know that you are my people. Here is the law. It was part of God's grace. They would have remembered when they heard the word how their ancestors promised to keep God's commandments and the covenant that they made with God. It says in Exodus, "You yourself have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasure possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." They would have heard when Ezra read out how God promised. God promised that I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord your God, which was written in Leviticus. They would have all heard these things and remembered God's promises, remembered God's commandments. And they would have remembered that, yes, this, no matter how sinful the people of Israel were, no matter that they had broken those commandments, this God is a forgiving God, and he brings them back to Jerusalem. And Nehemiah says, you know, that is why we should rejoice. You know, God has been in this. God is your strength. And we rejoice. The word of God also had power. For when Ezra read God's word, there was an anticipation. And people showed reverence to God's word. They stood up. And Ezra read from daybreak till noon. And they did not fall asleep or get bored. No, there was something in that word of God, that expectancy that God is speaking here. That God was, there was the expectancy that God would move. And so people cried, people wept, because God was doing something there. So, as Simon Copeland would ask, so what? What does this mean for us today? Is the Bible important? And aren't speeches and sermons a thing of the past? and they, you know, talking for from daybreak till noon. That's a long time to listen to a sermon. The Bible is the Word of God. It may be the best-selling book in the world, but particularly in the West, it has been disregarded somewhat. Not too long ago, there was an art project in Edinburgh where people were asked to come and desecrate the Bible. More and more people have less knowledge about what the Bible says today. On a television program called The Weakest Link, Anne Robinson asks one of the contestants, the Bible, the New Testament, four Gospels were written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and... So the contestant has a long pause, and he says, Joe? I thought that was funny, but it wasn't, obviously. And I was reading an article recently where we spoke exactly on the subject. It gave examples how children are growing up with little understanding of the key stories of the Bible. One account spoke of going to an inner city school in Manchester, and one of the questions they asked was, what was the first book in the Bible? So there was lots of blank faces, and then, you know, they said, oh, I'll give a little hint, and it starts with G, to which there was an answer, Jesus? No. And there was another story from a lady called Carrie Ann Cooper, who was advertising an evangelistic event in her local secondary school. So she was going she was going out with free sweets and a little slip of paper on which it was written, the best things in life are free, John 3:16. And after a little while, one lad came up to him and asked, who is this John? I have to meet him at 3:15. And where do I meet him? And it is not just children, but adults too. Now, I don't know if this next story, if the person was suffering from dyslexia or not, but the story goes that there was a man who was asked to read Romans 2 at a friend's commendation service. And during the reading, this man made several references to genitals. And people were wondering, why genitals? Romans 2? And it was Gentiles, so he was saying genitals instead of Gentiles. So the congregation had to control their laughter. So even in church, we find that there is less knowledge of the Bible. A survey done recently in the evangelical wing of the church showed that only about 50% people who call themselves evangelical Christians actually read the Bible regularly. So there might be, you know, you look at it, there might be various reasons for this. Maybe because our lives are busy, that we struggle to find time to read the Bible. We live in a world of Twitter. If you don't know what Twitter is, it's a website where you can just type in your thoughts or what's happening. One comedian said Twitter is muttering to yourself, but only doing it loud enough so that the world can hear. So we live in such an age where our attention span is greatly reduced. And if we want to say something, you've got to say it in 150 characters. Anything longer than that, you know, we say, oh, that's so boring, that's too long, I can't, you know, it's just not relevant. So for this busy life, you know, there have been creative people who come up with various ways, you know, maybe reading the 100-minute Bible or... You know, people have done the Bible on Twitter and Facebook and various things. So there have been creative people who worked on if the people are busy, here are tools to read the Bible. This year we celebrate 400 years of the translation of the King James Bible. The aim of the translation was that the Bible was accessible and reachable so that everyone can read the Bible. So if you are one of those who just read the Bible just once a week on the church screen, then I urge you, make reading the Bible a habit of it. Get a different translation. Read at least a chapter a day from the New Testament. That would only just take 10 minutes. Or download an audio version of the Bible into an iPod and listen to it on the way to work. Secondly, maybe you have lost confidence in the Bible. Maybe you say you can't just trust the Bible. You have had militant atheists such as Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens, who've been very loud voices in the media, in the popular press, saying we can't trust the Bible. You know, the Bible says so many bad things, or the Bible says in the Old Testament God, here's what Dawkins says about the Old Testament God, is the most arguably unpleasant character in all fiction. Jealous and proud of it, petty, unjust, unforgiving, control freak, vindictive, bloodthirsty, ethnic cleansing. And then he goes on, lots and lots of other things, and calling God a bully. So people are very much perplexed with this Old Testament God, thinking, you know, we can't understand a God like that. We don't want to. We have lost our confidence in what the Bible says. But it all is not lost. You know, as a church, we need to respond and equip Christians, just like when Ezra did, reading out the law, explaining it to them. He was equipping the people. We find in Paul's letters when he writes to the leaders of the church, equipping them, telling the leaders, saying, teach them. Scripture is important. So in teaching, sermons are important. So on that note, I thought I'll give a little plug for next Sunday evening's service we are looking at, is God Homicidal, in a cafe-style church. So it is important to teach and preach on these subjects. So if these are burning issues and they're bothering you, then don't just keep them to yourself. Ask Christian leaders. Go to a bookshop, and the chances are that someone else has thought about this and written a book about it. The Bible is important, and through it, God speaks his life-giving word. And it has power to change people. Just last Sunday, I was speaking to a young man who had a remarkable experience. He wasn't a Christian, but he read the Bible and he had a remarkable experience of God. And he gave his life to God. Nobody told him. He just read the Bible and thought, this makes sense. And there are many people around the world who are longing to have a Bible in their own language, to know God's liberating love in their own. Or you might be thinking, yeah, nowadays nobody sits and listens to speeches or sermons. You know, they might be so in the days of Nehemiah, but speeches are boring, speeches are dead. But is it? Philip Collins, a former speechwriter, wrote this in the Times last month. What makes a great speech? It goes without saying that you need a great orator and a coherent argument. But as Barack Obama showed with his emotional address after the killings in Tucson, widely hailed as the best speech of his presidency so far, the crucial ingredient is something neither a speechmaker nor speechwriter can influence: historical timing. For the Gettysburg's address to JFK's inauguration speech, to Bill Clinton's response to the Oklahoma bombings in 1995, momentous speeches have only been possible when momentous events have warranted them. Winston Churchill, the best orator in British political history, initially came across as something of a windbag for lavishing apocalyptic fury on subjects that were too small. It was only when war broke out that his speeches became crucial in galvanizing the nation. Today, after a generation of peace and rising prosperity, the need for such bombastic language has dwindled. But that's no bad thing indeed. It's a cause for celebration. Boring speeches are not a sign of decadence. They are a soundtrack of progress. So Philip thinks it's important that there are speeches. Philip thinks, you know, it's speeches are not that. Speeches still make a point. But as Christians, he says, you know, maybe boring speeches are a sign of progress. But for Christians, we live in a different soundtrack of progress, a soundtrack that is connected to the story of God. And it is no story of decadence. It is no story of bore. It is no story of no interest. According to Philip Collins, historical timing is important in great speeches. But sadly, all these historical timings he's been talking has been about shootings or bombings or about war. But when Ezra preached good news, it was about a historical timing, and it was about the love of God. It wasn't about destruction. It was about rebuilding. It was about God is here. And so it is when we preach God's love, when we preach that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us to set us free from sin and death. And that is good news. And that is no ordinary story. It's a story about how God gave his life for us sinners to go free. And this is the story that Christians proclaim to the world. It's a momentous historical event, an event where death was defeated. So like Ezra, who read out the law to the people who had maybe forgotten the law, forgotten what God said, he read it out and explained, we too have to proclaim to the world who has forgotten about God, to a world who has forgotten about God's word, of what that momentous act of what Jesus did on the cross. He set us free, and that is good news. And that is good news the world needs to hear, of what Jesus did for us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for that historical moment where you set us free from death and gave us life. And Father, we pray for this world, for people who has forgotten what you did for them. And Lord, we are sorry for not taking your word seriously. We're sorry for not reading your word or not paying much attention to it. And Lord, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, that you would speak to this world, that you would raise people who would go out to the nations, go out to cities and proclaim.